Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So picture, if you can, a lonely fellow standing at a roadside bar, staring into his drink. For a solid half hour, he just stares at it. Suddenly, along comes a rather burly-looking, troublemaking local, somebody from around that area, that steps up to this individual, grabs his drink, and suddenly chugs it down. Instantly, the lonely man bursts into tears. "Come on," says the local guy. "I was only kidding. Here, let me buy you another drink. I just can't stand to see another grown man cry." "You don't understand," said the man who was standing at the bar. "This is the worst day of my life. I overslept this morning, and when I got to the office, my boss fired me. When I left the building to go back to my car, somebody had stolen it. The police just couldn't help that much, and they told me I was probably out of luck. Eventually, I took a taxi home, and guess what happened? I accidentally left my wallet, including all my credit cards and cash, on the back seat. Before I could get the driver's attention, vroom, he was gone. Then I went inside, and to my surprise, my wife left a note saying she was dumping me for the mailman. So I came here to this bar. I've been standing here for the longest time thinking about, well, just ending it all. And just as I was about to do it, you showed up and chugged my poison." Wow. What a day for everybody there, right? And yes, I realize this story is a bit extreme, but perhaps in some small way you might be able to relate, right? Have you ever had that kind of day, either one of those guys? Have you ever felt like life's loser? I know I have. You just can't seem to get something right. You've blown the test or the game or the assignment. You've said the most inappropriate thing you can say at the most inappropriate time you could have said it. And you've committed the relationship blunder that's the hardest one to undo. Feelings of failure abound, and such feelings of failure are sadly all too familiar today. History tells us the same thing. Have you ever heard of a guy, and I've mentioned him before, a guy by the name of Roy Riggles. Roy Riggles. In the 1929 Rose Bowl game, Roy Riggles scooped up a fumble and became so enthralled with the moment that he started running 65 yards down the field in the wrong direction. Fortunately, one of Roy's teammates ran him down and tackled him at the last moment before he scored a safety for the opposing team. Unfortunately, though, after a few plays, Roy's team had to punt. The kick was blocked in the end zone for that safety, and it gave the other team 2 points. Well, guess how many points Riggles' team lost by? Yeah, by 2 points. Hereafter, he was known as Wrong Way Riggles. And like Roy Riggles, we too have found ourselves, I would guess, going in the wrong direction, haven't we? We make poor choices. We let God and others down. We set out for success, but can just as easily end up struggling with shame and sin and remorse and guilt and feeling like life's loser. Yeah, when that happens, just remember, if you will, verse 1 of today's text. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. See, in the past few weeks, we learned what has led up to this verse. Excuse me. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, but Jonah deliberately disobeyed. Instead of going east, he went west. He didn't think the Ninevites deserved God's love. His fears were understandable, for after all, Nineveh wasn't exactly the Bible Belt, if you will. They terrorized the world. So Jonah decided to split rather than serve. And you remember what happened then next, right? There was a storm at sea, he was thrown overboard, a giant fish showed up, and history's first submarine ride happened. until eventually God caused the fish to set Jonah, not so politely, right, on the beach. How do you think Jonah felt at that point in his life? Well, probably like life's loser. Ah. But the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. See, the book of Jonah isn't so much about a great fish as it is about a great God. One who speaks to us, who confronts our rebellion. When we refuse to listen and obey, who works to restore us by the second chances of his love. And folks, there's law in that. And there's gospel in that. There's grace in that. God is the God of restoration. Though we fail, he still works in our lives. He searches for us, decides to send his Son from heaven to earth to find us, goes straight to the cross for us, and rises again to restore our relationship with God. And once God has restored us to himself, convicted and cleansed of our sins, he then sends us right back out in order to carry out his mission. Let me say that again. He sends us right back out in order to carry out his mission. And that's what happened to Jonah. The Lord commanded Jonah to do the exact same thing that he told him to do before. Verse 2. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I tell you. But this time, instead of running away, Jonah went the right way. He learned better late than ever that to disobey God is to be left to face the sad consequences of one's actions. Now, Jonah knew that God was with him and that he had a plan. So the prophet began the 500-mile journey across the high mountains and the desert plains to the city of Nineveh. When he finally got there, he must have been staggered by the size of the city. Based upon historical excavations, experts today believe Nineveh was approximately 350 square miles in size. It had a population of about 120,000. The city walls were 100 feet high and so wide that three chariots could ride on these same walls side by side. It was full of false deities, ornate shrines, and temples that had been built by the Ninevites in order to honor their gods of water, land, sky, and wind. Yet undaunted in the midst of all of this idolatry and revelry and luxury, Jonah proclaimed a simple message. Turn. Repent. For judgment is coming, and you'll soon be overthrown. You'll soon be doomed. It was five Hebrew words in whole. And if I were to ask most Christians, what's the greatest miracle found in the book of Jonah? They might say that it was Jonah surviving in the belly of a fish 3 days and three nights. Now, don't get me wrong, that's an incredible miracle. But it actually takes a distant second to what happened both in Nineveh and hopefully it happened one day in God's petulant prophet. See, the greatest miracle in the book of Jonah is that even though a reluctant prophet preached only a few words to a violent pagan city, it was changed. And how did that repentance happen? Well, historians will say that at the time of Jonah's mission, Assyria was experiencing a series of famines, plagues, revolts, and eclipses, all of which were seen as omens of far worse things to come. Some have even argued that this was God's way of preparing the ground for Jonah. This state of affairs would have made both rulers and subjects unusually attuned to the message of a visiting prophet. That's what scholar Daniel C. Timmer says. So sociologically, this could explain maybe part of Nineveh's response. But I think there was more. See, repentance is always the work of God. And so easy to say that the entire city of Nineveh became believers from top to bottom. And you know, they certainly could have. For the text says that they cried out to God. They wore sackcloth, which is emblematic of sorrow and repentance. And that this act was embraced by every layer, every level of society. The king issues an edict, violence is halted, and even a question floats out there in the air. Who knows? God may yet relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we might not perish. So I think it's safe to say that Nineveh got the message. That its social practices needed a change. That reconciliation between different peoples in society had to take place. That violent behavior left unchecked would lead to inevitable consequences if they did not relent and change. You know, all this is impressive, yet we all know that God cannot give final forgiveness. Remember, God cannot give final forgiveness without faith in an atoning sacrifice. And that good works alone don't get you there. That's the beauty of the Reformation message. So what shook them up so much that it made them change? Well, remember, as impressive as it is that such outward change was shown, Jonah didn't go to Nineveh to just do social work. He said again, Jonah didn't go just to do social work. Rather, he went there to proclaim the threat of God's wrath, of God's divine judgment, and a need for salvation alone in him. And you know, it's hard to imagine today the ministry that happened in Nineveh. See, usually, today people that are most concerned about working for social justice, those people today that are most concerned with working for social justice, do not also stand up and speak clearly about the God of the Bible. About law and gospel. They just don't speak that message. On the other hand, stereotypically, those who publicly preach and hold forcefully to God's wonderful message are not usually known for demanding and working for justice of the oppressed. Nevertheless, Jonah encourages us here to do both. God, through Jonah, instructs them to end their exploitative and violent ways while also telling them about a God who punishes sin, a God who punishes evil, who has wrath, while promising mercy to those who repent and change. Wow, what an incredibly unique message. Do you see the irony here? Nineveh was restored because of the preaching of a prophet who himself was restored through one who got a second chance. And the fact is, when you share Jesus with others, you never know what the results are going to be. And yes, God may not convert an entire city through you, but he might change a family or a circle of friends or an office of co-workers or someone from the next generation who will simply be used by God in mighty ways. God convicts, he restores, and then sends us right back out into the world. See, I love this account because the Lord is simply reminding us all that if Nineveh can repent, anybody can. For as he is reminding us here, it is not we who bring about repentance. Repentance comes through God's word, which is so much more powerful than anything that we could say by ourselves. Yeah, I mean, we're not called necessarily to go out there and say in 40 days, right, preach that famous five-word sermon. The one true God loves you, though, and wants a personal relationship with you and with all people. Eternal life and salvation are yours because of the life, death, and resurrection of the Savior, Jesus Christ. For when you thought you were life's loser, well, it was then that he came and drank your poison. When you share this faith with your family, with your friends, with your fellow students, co-workers, neighbors, just like Jonah's, your message is not meant to be your message. It's meant to be God's message, as the Holy Spirit works in and through you. Do you remember Wrong Way Riggles? Perhaps you've never heard the rest of the story. His wrong way play occurred in the first half. At halftime, all the players headed for the locker room. There in the corner sat Roy Riggles with a blanket over his shoulders. His face was in his hands, and, well, he was kind of crying like a baby. The coach usually had a great deal to say to his team at halftime, but not that day. He simply told the guys that those who started in the first half would also start the second. So the players got up and headed back onto the field, all of them but Riggles. He didn't budge. The coach looked back and said, "Roy, did you hear me? The same guys who started the first half will start the second." Roy looked up, though, and said, "Coach, I just can't do it. I've ruined you. I've ruined myself. I can't face that crowd." The coach put his hand on Riggles' shoulders and said, "Roy, get up and go back. The game is only half over." And reluctantly, Roy went back. Sports writers who covered the game wrote later that Roy Riggles played a rather incredible second half. I guess well done, coach. So next time you read or hear about Jonah, it's really, really easy to say, "Wow, that's a book about a great fish." But maybe we ought to say to ourselves, "No, that's a book about a great God." For when we take the ball and run in the wrong direction, when we stumble and fall into sin and are so ashamed that we never want to try again, God comes to us. He lowers himself to us. And he says, "Get up. Go back. It's only half over." Strengthened then with this gracious message, convicted and cleansed by his law, we now get to forgive as we've been forgiven. We get to love as we have been loved. And we get to speak the most wonderful message and live the most wonderful message that we have been spoken, we who have had it spoken to us. And we who now have abundant life and eternal life because of the one who lived and died and rose again for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message on a Reformation Day. Point us once again that all this alone happens through the gracious word of Scripture. All of this happens, O Lord, as we by faith hold on to Jesus and to Jesus alone. Jesus is the only hope for salvation, and it is only by grace that we are saved. Grace through faith. By the work of Jesus Christ, written in a sacred word for us. Heavenly Father, no matter what should come our way, remind us of the second and third and many other chances that we have gotten as we have been convicted and cleansed by the Savior who has had enormous compassion on us and sent us back out with a message to live and to share. To God alone be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.